And we'll meet together, if you will, please, in the book of Psalms, chapter 44. Psalms, chapter number 44. Someone was commenting on the color of my tie. Pink is not my favorite color. But it was sent to me by one of my favorite people. And I try to honor gifts as they are given, if it doesn't violate the scriptures. And here it is. Actually, my daughter sent it to me. And on the flip side is a picture of her daughter and her daughter's dog, which is affectionately known as my grandson. And so I appreciate the humor, appreciate the gift, appreciate my kids, and appreciate you being here today. Today we want to think about Father's Day 2019. That's what we're calling the text, Father's Day 2019. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 of Psalms 44. We won't be very far into this before you'll say, well, didn't he read that last week? And yes, he did, and we'll look at it from a little bit of different perspective today. But the Bible says, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverance for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies, through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me, but thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we trust all the day long, and praise thy name forever. Selah." Father, we thank you today again for this portion of Scripture. And Lord, it just seems like we can read it and read it and read it again. And yet there's truths that seem to come ebbing out of it, Lord. And I pray that today some of those truths would be presented to our hearts and our minds. And Lord, that those hearts and minds would be receptive to those truths. And those truths entering in would change us, those of us who know the Lord Jesus, to be even more like him. And those who do not know the Lord Jesus, to be considerate of him and to consider him and their need for him in their life if they expect to spend eternity in heaven. We love you today, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Help us now that we'd not embarrass you, insult you, injure your cause in any case. Guard my lips and my heart and help me to say that which needs to be said in the way it needs to be said. And we'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. What is Father's Day? We have Father's Day every year, and we find that at least once a year we ought to stop and take time and honor our fathers at least one time. Father is an important word in the King James Bible. It appears 970 times. I think it's probably one of the most often occurring words in the King James Bible. I'm not sure. I didn't compare it to a lot of other words, but 970 times is not insignificant. The first mention of the word father appears in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 22, where we find these words written. The Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And so here we find that in the very beginning of the mention of these 970 times the word father, God gives a father some instruction. He says to the father that they ought to be preparing their sons to go away. And at the same time, they ought to be preparing their daughters not to be in such a hurry. It seems like we have the opposite happening today. We find there's young men 30 years of age living in their parents' basements, and young girls 16 years old out living on the streets. Seems like we got everything kind of all backwards in our society today. The last mention of the word father is found in Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 1, where the Bible is going to anoint and seal these evangelists to go out and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." Could I say to you from this last mention of these 970 times that the word father appears, we come to this conclusion. Every child has the right to know their father and to have their father's name. That's different in our society, isn't it? But every child has a right to know their father, their daddy, and to have their daddy's names. Now, there's a lot of different words that we use for father today. When we first went to Austria, we noticed that most of the folk there use the word father, and it's just something that they do. It's not unusual. Around where I was, it was daddy or dad most of the time. Sometimes it was papa or poppy or pappy. Sometimes it was a difference in the way you spelled poppy and poppy. Whether it was P-O-P-I-E or P-O-P-P-Y, didn't make much difference. Sometimes it was pa or pop. Sometimes it was pappy. But all of it meant one thing. That's the man that I call my sire, my beginner, my creator, the one I'm most like to be like, and most likely to be like, and so forth. So father is a very big word, and it's treated kind of trashy today. It's been drugged through the muck and the mire and so forth, and it ought not to be so, but so we find it today. Now, father defined is simply this. Here's the way the dictionary defines the word father. It's a male who begets a child. It's he who creates. It's one who creates, makes, or composes anything. So if he creates, makes, or composes a music sheet, he's a father. He's a father of music, I guess. I don't know. But the Bible places some pretty heavy requirements, really, on the title father. It's much more than just having children. Many males have sired children. They themselves don't have enough character to be the water boy to a real father. Too many males today are only whoremongers trying to please their only themselves at the high cost of everyone else they come in touch with. And so we need to understand today that the position of being father is one that many men enter into without thinking of the consequences, without thinking of the cost, both to them and to their child and to everyone involved. And so there's some things today I'd like to share with you from the scriptures about what I see as the biblical position, responsibility of a father. Now you say, well, my children are already raised, so I guess I could just go home and check out early. Well, you might find that if these are right, you can pray one way, and if you violated some of these, then you can pray another way, and it might be that you can remind God if you did some of these things correctly. It might be that you could go to your child if you did some of them incorrectly. And, you know, never underestimate the value, listen, of an honest apology. Never underestimate the value of an honest apology. Apologizing to your children for something that you've seriously done wrong, and you know you've done it wrong, and you're serious about, you wish you hadn't, and you wish you could fix it, and you'd do anything you could to correct it that God would allow you to do. Many times those things carry great weight and great evidence of moving in the right direction. And so listen today if you're here as a male. Ladies, you listen if you're here to thinking of someone you might share some of these thoughts with. as we go out into the world that hates our Lord Jesus. First off, I notice as I read the scriptures that a father creates or he assumes the responsibility for another creator. We call that adoption. But may I say that again, that being a father is more than just producing children. You know, we hear all the time of these so-called super athletes and so forth, and how many children that they have here and there and over there and over there and with this one and with that one and somewhere else. And someone one time said, he sure did leave his mark on the world. And I thought maybe it was a blight on society rather than a mark on the world. Just because a man can father a child, just because he can sire a child, does not make him a good daddy, does not make him a good person. In fact, if he's running from one barn to the next barn to the next barn, he probably needs to have his head examined and his heart too. No, any male of age with correct working body parts can sire a child. But what then? What then? And by the way, I still believe this book teaches that creation begins at the very moment of conception. Someone says, well, I wasn't there. Well, yeah, at the moment of conception, if you were there, you were there when the child was created. And so we need to look at some things honestly. You know, I've gone too far down the trail, gone too far through the calendar, got too many years behind me. My distance is too short to glory to start pulling punches now. And I still believe with all my heart that this book put into practice produces results. And while we're waiting for those results, there's peace. You know, when Paul and Silas were in jail and they'd been beaten and treated so horrifically, and they prayed and God didn't instantly let them out of jail, it would have been easy for them to become discouraged and say, it doesn't work. Serving God just doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. But that's not what we find them doing. We find that after being seriously mistreated like they were, they're singing and praying and praising God to the extent that every prisoner in that prison system got saved, including the jailer, ended up getting saved because of the peace that passes all understanding. And even when we can't understand what's going on, there is a peace that fills our hearts that God knows what He's doing and we can trust Him. Fathers create. Secondly, a father conducts. Conduct is to direct and to take part in the operation or the management. Did you understand that? Conduct is to direct or to take part in the operation or the management. When I think of a conductor, two pictures enter my mind almost immediately. The first is an orchestra conductor, and he cannot do his job if he never shows up where the orchestra is at. If he's on vacation, if he's at the beach, if he's working overtime, whatever his excuse might be, if he's not with the orchestra, he's not going to conduct. And absentee fathers are not going to conduct like God wants them to conduct. It's absolutely impossible for them to do that. The second thing I think about when the word conductor comes to my mind is the train conductor. Now, the conductor on a train cannot do his job if he's always hiding in the caboose. He's always riding behind everything else. Now, I understand that's where he had his stove, and that's where he had his ice box, and that's where he had his bed to sleep on, take naps from time to time. But his job was to be busy up and down the rail of that, or the aisle of that train as it went down those steel rails, up and down, up and down. And while he was sitting back in the caboose, he wasn't doing a very good job of being a conductor. And Daddy, listen, when you're not with your family, You're not spending time with your family. You're not involved in your family. It's impossible for you to be the conductor that God wants you to be. The Bible says in Psalms 37, verse number 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And I believe today that we as God's people, men, as we follow the Lord Jesus, we need to yield ourselves to him so that he can guide our steps and cause us to be in the right place at the right time with the right people to share the right thing. We understand this about the Lord. A father is to be a leader. A father is to be an example of righteousness, an example of ethics, example of understanding, and an example of honesty. And if the Holy Ghost of God resides in our life and we're living honestly before him, those characteristics will begin to come out in our lives and our actions with our children and our family. So a father creates, a father conducts, a father communicates. He communicates about life. You know, how many times have you heard someone say, life is not fair? And to that you can only say, amen. Life isn't always fair. It isn't always fair. The game doesn't always go to the swift. The game, the winner isn't always the one who tried the hardest or who strived the longest, who paid the biggest sacrifice. Life isn't always fair. And daddies need to talk to their children about such things as that. Talk to their children and to others around their children in the hearing of their children so the children will know and understand that daddy has the privilege of instructing them and reproving them and so forth. He has the right and the responsibility to communicate to them about life. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 19, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuses reproof erreth. We need to understand that a daddy is to communicate and he's supposed to give to his children instructions. And what better thing to instruct them about as to how to come to Christ, how to have eternal life, how to know that they're going to heaven, how to live above the system, enjoy life in spite of the system around them. We need to communicate life. And then we certainly need to communicate the Lord. In our text today, we find that whoever the author of Psalms 44 was, the human author, we're not told. But we don't get into this very far before we find that he begins to boast about the Lord. His boasting is not in himself. His boasting is not in his education. His boasting is not in the jobs that he's done as qualifications. His boasting is in the Lord. Their accomplishments were of the Lord. He says, what work thou didst in thy days, in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hands and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For we got not the land of possession by our own sword, neither did our own arm save us, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. We find here that he was boasting of the Lord and God's accomplishments. When we communicate with our children, and our children note something that maybe we have, a blessing that we have that someone else doesn't have, or maybe many other people don't have them, many times daddies will take all the credit for that and pat themselves on the back and boast about the accomplishments of life. When if we're doing what we ought to do, we ought to say, in spite of us, son, in spite of us, daughter, God has been so very good to us. It's a time that we ought to be boasting on the Lord. Somebody said, that man thinks he hung the moon. And I've known some people like that. Some men want you to think that they made the moon and then hung it up themselves. I know maybe you heard about this woodpecker. This woodpecker one day was working out in the woods, and he was on this particular tree, and for whatever reason he picked this tree, I don't know, but he was pecking on the tree looking for a soft spot, and he's kind of working his way around there, and he's getting a little bit discouraged as he works his way around this big old tree and can't find a place where he can get going like he wants to get going. And about that time, lightning hit that tree and just blew it into kindling wood. I mean, just just exploded that tree. That tree is laying everywhere. And the bird is blown about a half a block up the street. And it's laying up there with its feathers all singed. Its toenails, where it had a grip on that tree, had been ripped out. Its beak was all bent and messed up. He was cross-eyed and dizzier and dizzy. And he jumped up and said, "Would you look at what I just did?" And I know some men that are just like that woodpecker. They're trying and trying and trying for success, and because it happens because of God's blessings, they say, "Well, look at what I just did." No, in our communications, we need to be boasting on the Lord and what the Lord has done for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17, as the Apostle Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, is trying to work with some of the problems that great church had, that great church that was a poor church at this time and going to become a great church again, and he says this to them, because they were a people who kind of were locked into themselves and each one kind of thinking he was a little better than the others, and he says this, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" The Apostle Paul said, I don't understand this. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Why then are you boasting as if you did some great thing? And that's what the Apostle Paul is indicating there. John the Baptist, the greatest man ever born of a woman, Jesus said. John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 27, said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above." Jesus in John chapter 15 said of Christians, "Without me you can do nothing." Nothing. Not even catch our next breath. Joseph, one of the fine young men in the Bible. The Bible says that as he's questioned about the dream of Pharaoh, he said, "It will be the Lord that does it." And then later on he says, "It was the Lord that did it." And that needs to be our communication to our children. And then a father chastens. Now the Bible speaks much about proper discipline. There is a time, there is a method. Listen, and consistency is a must. There's a time, there is a method, and consistency is a must. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." Now listen what it adds to that verse. It says, "Even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Don't tell me how much you delight in your son or your daughter if you never correct them. A child left to themselves bringeth his mother to shame, the Bible says. And so part of the responsibility of a father is to correct the child. But he's supposed to do that in such a way that it's a proper time, it's a proper method, and it's an absolute necessity that it be a consistent thing. If it's okay one day we laugh and we have a good time about it because Aunt Susie's here, and the next day you want to break his neck for doing the same thing, that's inconsistent. And that will cause a person to rebel against everything you're trying to teach them. There has to be consistency in our discipline and in our chastening of a child. I believe there's a difference between chastening a child and beating a child, harming a child. I believe there's a great difference in that. I believe that biblical discipline will not do any permanent damage to a child ever. 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 Don't ever use your Bible as an excuse for a punishment of a child that's going to bring them lasting results physically. Lasting harm physically. It's not in the Bible. It's not there. It's not there. We need to understand that. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 23 says, "For a commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And so a father is supposed to correct his child. He's supposed to chasten his child. He's supposed to discipline his child. It's his responsibility. Mothers sometimes used to say, wait till your daddy gets home. If my mother said that, I would have been in fear and trembling, because she would not have forgotten to enlighten my daddy when he got home. My mother didn't always wait for my daddy to get home. Some days my mother had the power delegated to her by my daddy to carry on in his absence if necessary, and he'd pick it up when he got home. And pick it up he did. And we need to understand the importance of biblical chastening of our children. We have Bible examples of some very poor fathers in this matter, in the matter of discipline. David was a great man in many ways. David was a fantastic military mind, listen, but David was a bust at being a father. David was a bust at being a father. You check his relationship with his children. Oh, he wept over them. He cried over them. But you don't find one place where David really rebuked any of his children that I can recall. Oh, how we need to understand that even men that God loves, David was a man after God's own heart, and yet God informs us that David was a terrible daddy. We need to understand, too, Eli. Eli was a Levite priest, but he was a lousy parent, largely because of discipline denied in the life of Eli and his children, Hophni and Phinehas. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 13, listen to what the Bible says about Eli. For I have told him, I've told Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. For his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. You say, well, my children are already away from the house. They're away from the home. You can still say, son, daughter, I don't think you ought to be doing that. I don't think that's pleasing to the Lord. I don't think you'll find that in the Bible. Because if you say nothing, you're giving your consent to whatever it is that they do. Fathers need to learn how to chasten properly even a mature adult child. And then let me say to you today, fathers ought to comfort. When Abraham, the father of faith, the friend of God, when Abraham was on his way to the mountain to sacrifice his son, he is asked by his son Isaac a question. We find that in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 7. The Bible says, and Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. We need to understand the Bible testifies that God shall provide himself a lamb. We today, if you're reading something besides the King James Bible, it probably says God will provide a lamb, leaving out the word himself. But God provided himself when he who knew no sin became sin for us. When John saw him on the banks of Jordan and said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's the sacrifice that Abraham was talking about. And evidently, that answer must have pleased and satisfied Isaac. For there are no more questions asked. Completely in submission to the father that had raised him right, he lays down, lets his father bind him, and is willing to become a sacrifice in the place. Now, Abraham knew something when he made that statement to God or to Isaac about the Lord in the future. The Bible says that he was accounting that God was able to raise Isaac up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham, even at the time he's getting ready to sacrifice his son, is exercising everything at his ability to try to be a comfort to his boy. Daddy, how long has it been since you spent some time with your boy just to comfort him? just to comfort him, just to answer any question that he might have. I'm not talking about... Sometimes we think the only way we can help our kids is to get into our checkbook for them. Sometimes that's the worst thing we can do for them. But we can let them get into our hearts, and we can try to get into their hearts. And in doing so, we'll be a comfort to them. And that's one of the real privileges. That's one of the real responsibilities of a daddy, is to be a comfort to his boy, to his girl, in a time of need. When Abraham was close to dying, Sarah had already died. Evidently, Isaac was more than kind of taken back by the death of his mother, and he was very much in discomfort, and his daddy saw this. And so his daddy called his head servant Eliezer by name, I believe, and told him, he said, I want you to go find a bride, find a wife for my boy. My boy needs comfort. My boy needs something. And in Abraham's wisdom, he said he needs to find a wife. Now, Eliezer is a picture, and Abraham's a picture of God the Father. Eliezer's a picture of God the Holy Spirit. And Eliezer goes and he's searching for a bride for the Father's Son. That's what the Holy Spirit of God is doing right now. The Holy Spirit of God is out looking for a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. The servant goes out, Eliezer goes out, he searches, he finds this young lady, he returns with Rebekah, introduces her to Isaac, and the Bible records because of the act of the Father in sending Eliezer out, listen to what the Bible says, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah and she became his wife, and he loved her, listen, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Even as an adult child, Abraham felt a responsibility to in some way be a comfort to his child. How long has it been? How long has it been? Oh, you can't hold him in your arms and rock him. You can't take him by the hand and walk across the meadow with him. Maybe don't have the time to take them on a long fishing trip. But Daddy, there's something you can do today that would meet a need in your child's life. Someone says, how can I comfort my child? I believe you can comfort them with time. With time. Time is a very precious commodity. We watch an hourglass and the sands falling through an hourglass and it seems like it's there's just no way to stop it unless you lay it down or turn it over, and it just seems like it's so futile. You see the sun come up and the sun go down, and time is getting away. Time is a precious commodity. Children realize that. Ever since they were real little, you probably said, I'm busy, I'm busy, I'm busy, go away, I'm busy. Later, I'll do that later, go away, I'm busy. Time. You can comfort your child by time. You say, but they always want to talk about the dumbest thing. It may be to you, but it may be the most. It may be an earth-shattering thing to them. Time. The second thing is truth. Truth. Don't play make-believe with your kids unless they know you're playing make-believe. Don't play make-believe and act like it's the truth. Truth is a great comfort. Truth, absolute truth, biblical truth. No getting around it, no getting over it, no getting through it. Truth is truth. And when we give the truth in love, our children respond to that. They are then responsible for it. And then temperament. Probably more of us as Fundamental Baptists. Probably more of us. If we make it on time, and we make it with truth, if we're not careful, we'll lose it on temperament. I wonder if we're in sales work, if we'd maintain a very high sales record, if we treated our customers with the same temperament we treat our children. We have the same attitude towards them as we have with our children. What would our neighbors say that we were? What would they say about our Christianity, about our Lord, if we treated our children with, or excuse me, our neighbors with the same temperament that we treat our children? If there's anything that I appreciate about the Lord Jesus, oh, there's so many things, but it seems like it just comes out over and over and over again that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Of the Father, it said, there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. He's the same. His temperament isn't rawr and woo and rammed up again. It doesn't do that. He's steady. He's consistent. He's consistent. He's consistent. And so the Bible tells us that this Psalms writer here, whoever he was, doesn't brag about his father, except that the father had bragged about God. He bragged about the Lord. I'm mindful of the man who invited and invited and invited a friend of his to go into London proper and hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach. This man loved his pastor, had bragged about him, talked about him, talked about him, talked about him. And finally, one day, his friend said, "I'll come. I want to hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon's preach." And so he went to the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London to hear the man preach. Mr. Spurgeon got up and he preached about Jesus doing this and Jesus doing that and Jesus doing something else. And when he got all finished, the service was concluded. They were leaving the services that day. The man who had invited his friend looked at his friend and said, "Sir, what do you think of my pastor?" He said, "Well, I don't think so much of him, but I sure did like that Jesus he was talking about." Daddy, listen. He needs to respect your Jesus. If he respects your Jesus, if he respects your Jesus, you're the winner. Let's bow our heads, please.